Thank you, Warren. It's great to be at Believers Chapel, Dallas, Texas, on Super Sunday. I teach a men's Bible study in Oklahoma City. We meet Friday mornings at 6:30 a.m. I am so impressed by this group of men, and it continues to grow and grow, and I become more and more worried about the size of the venue. I've threatened them to start moving the study up to 6 a.m. to try to weed some of them out. But it's interesting, the group that God has assembled, they come from every direction. And this past week, we had a young man that came in, 29 years old, had run a congressional campaign in California, who had just moved back to Oklahoma City. You just are amazed at the drawing of the Word of God. As a result of this Bible study, I try at the end of every year to break off what I'm doing and give them a teaching specifically from the Scriptures on wisdom, something from the wisdom literature, Ecclesiastes, Job, Psalms, some of the Psalms, one of the Psalms that we'll be looking at, Proverbs. And this past year, I taught them three lessons on Psalm 49. And that's going to be our task together in the next few weeks. Psalm 49, for the director of music of the sons of Korah, a psalm. Hear this, all you peoples, listen, all who live in the world, both low and high, rich and poor alike. My mouth will speak wisdom, and the utterance of my heart will give understanding. I'll turn my ear to a proverb with a harp. I will expound my riddle. Why should I fear when evil days come, when wicked deceivers surround me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches. No one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly, and no payment is ever enough. That he should live on forever and not see decay. For all can see that wise men die, the foolish and the senseless alike perish, and they leave their wealth to others. Their tombs will remain, their houses forever, their dwellings for endless generations. Though they had named lands after themselves, but man, despite his riches, does not endure. He's like the beasts that perish. This is the fate of those who trust in themselves and their followers who approve their sayings. They are like sheep destined for the grave, and death will feed on them. The upright will rule over them in the morning. Their forms will decay in the grave, far from their princely mansions. But God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself. Do not be overawed when a man grows rich, when the splendor of his house increases, for he will take nothing with him when he dies. His splendor will not remain or go after him, though while he lived, he counted himself blessed, and men praise you when you prosper. He will join the generation of his fathers who will never see the light of life. A man who has riches without understanding is like the beasts that perish. I want you to also look at two other passages, for we will look at them in some detail. The first is Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 11. And then verse 23. Proverbs 5:11. At the end of your life you will groan, when your flesh and body are spent. And you will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. And then verse 23. He will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own folly. And then the third passage I'd like for you to look at is Job, the book of Job, chapter 21. Job 21:7. Job 21:7. Why do the wicked live on, growing old and increasing in power? They see their children established around them, their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe and free from fear. The rod of God is not upon them. Their bulls never fail to breed, their cows calve and do not miscarry. They send forth their children as a flock. Their little ones dance about. They sing to the music of the tambourine and harp. They make merry to the sound of the flute. They spend their years in prosperity and go down to the grave in peace. They say to God, "Leave us alone. We have no desire to know your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him?" I was drawn to Psalm 49 because in this past year I had two acquaintances drop dead suddenly. They both had full days and full agendas, and they didn't finish those days. What really struck me was they were both my age. This past year I lost a longtime business mentor and friend. I spent a lot of time with him. In my opinion, he is a man that got very close to the truth of Christ, but never embraced him. Let's look at this psalm, Psalm 49. It is about death. Just this past week, my wife read me a posting from a friend. Her husband, a prominent attorney, had graduated from the prestigious Northwestern Law School and graduated with the highest of honors. He had a career as a deal maker, a corporate attorney. Everyone knew him. He died last September, and she wrote to tell, after all of these months, for the first time, going back into his office. And here's what she wrote. "I went in and turned on the light, and his satchel was in its familiar place by his desk. I went around, and there were three well-eaten pins, which is a common habit for those who knew him, bite marks. And over in the corner was his coat hanging there, and inside was a half-eaten bag of Jolly Ranchers. As was if he would come through the door at any moment, but he won't come." This psalm, my friends, is about death, and let's observe it. First, the superscription, which is verse 1 in the inspired text. We reverence it as solely scripture. Matter of fact, when I took Hebrew grammar, my professor grilled me for 5 minutes. It seemed like 5 hours over the superscription. But this is it for the director of music of the sons of Korah. In the Psalter, there is a number of psalms that are attributed to the sons of Korah. Psalms 42 through 49, 50, 87, 88. Some of their notable lines that have brought a refreshment to our souls. "As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God." Psalm 42:1, the sons of Korah. I wonder if that morning that we all made our way to a television set and saw those two smoldering buildings in New York City, 9/11, if there wasn't some Christian somewhere in that morass of iron that was smoldering and crashing down upon them, if there wasn't a believer or maybe a group of believers in a stairwell somewhere saying this, God is our refuge and our strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. That's Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3. That is the sons of Korah. Specifically, we don't know the author any more than this title, Sons of Korah. But the story of Korah is interesting. It's a story of redemption. The Korahite, as a family clan, moved out with Moses out of Egypt. And somewhere along the way, they got disgusted with him. They actually questioned whether he had heard from God and was being led by God. And the patience of God was worn out with that clan. He opened the earth, and they were gone. But apparently there were some family members left, a remnant. Now, God didn't treat them like he did the house of Eli and put a curse on them, that they would never again be a part of Israel or its future. No, this clan actually became prominent people in Israel, a testimony to God's grace and mercy. And that tells us a story, doesn't it? It really doesn't matter who your dad was. It really doesn't matter what family you came from or what your background is. It's all immaterial because this is a wisdom psalm. And a wisdom psalm, by definition, is for the here and the now and the present. It is life under the sun. We won't be talking about eschatological things, not in the wisdom literature. We will be talking about life as it is and the observations of the wise. Interesting, Samuel, the great prophet of Israel, rose out of the line of Korah. The Korahites became doorkeepers and custodians for the tabernacle. Psalm 84:10, better is one day in your court than a thousand elsewhere, they say. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. What a great statement of moral clarity for all of us. Some of the Korahites became mighty men of valor with David and his exploits. But the majority became leaders in choral and orchestral music in the tabernacle and in the temple. So we don't know for sure who the author or authors were, but we do know what they were. They were the wise. They are giving us a wisdom psalm. Not only this is a wisdom psalm, this is a proverb. It will give you a skill to live your life by. It is a proverb outside the book of Proverbs. Notice verse 4, I will turn my ear to a proverb. Let's look at the outline and structure because it is so balanced and clear, you can't miss it. Verses 1 and 4 of the psalm introduce the psalm itself. And that falls out into two parts. Point A, under number 1, be verses 1 and 2. It is to the audience, for those for whom the psalmist intended the message. And verses 3 and 4 would be point number B, the author himself. The second half of the psalm, which we will get into in subsequent time together, verses 5 through 20 is the main message, which also has two parts. Look, verses 5 through 13 is A, and B is verses 14 through 20. What makes this psalm so clear and precise is observe at the end of section A and the end of section B are punctuated by the same refrain. Verse 12, man despite his riches does not endure, he's like the beasts that perish. And verse 20, a man who has riches without understanding is like the beasts that perish. So structurally, it is flawless. Well, let's begin our exposition together with our introduction, verses 1 and 4, and specifically verses 1 and 2 of our outline, A Word to the Audience. Hear this, all you peoples. Listen, all who live in the world, both low and high, rich and poor alike. First thing that we notice is we have a command to hear. Now, that's the shout of the Proverbs, particularly the beginning of the Proverbs. I think of Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 20 and 21. Wisdom calls aloud in the streets. She raises her voice in the public squares at the head of the noisy street. She cries out in the gateways of the city. She makes her speech known. That's rather surprising, because you would think you would find wisdom, the wisdom from God in the Old Testament in the Holy of Holies, before the ark and the cherubim, before the priests who labor night and day before the Lord. You would think you would find wisdom at the tabernacle, at the meeting of the tent. But you don't find it there. Wisdom is out in the market among men everywhere. It's calling out to you in every business meeting that you have, every contact that you write. It calls to you in every customer that you have. It's there in every dollar exchange. Wisdom, skill, it's not for stained glass windows and candles and robes where you look so pious and you sing in the choir. No, wisdom is what you tell your wife when she asks, "Where have you been?" You see, the Proverbs say lying lips are just for the moment. No, it's for everyday life in each and every interaction. Every time you pull out a credit card, or whether you pay your bills online or write them out of a checkbook, wisdom is there saying, "Hear me, listen." Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20. "My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Don't let them out of your sight. Keep them in your heart, for they are life to those who find them." That's the command. The command is to hear. It's all about life, living with skill. That word is masterful understanding, expertise, given to the artisans in the wilderness. Exodus 28:3 and 31:6. They had skill to fabricate the tent of meeting, the wardrobe of Aaron. So it is a skill, and it manifests itself in the wise and the wise person by the decisions that he makes, by what he chooses to do. Do you have certain convictions? Of course you do. That's why you're here. Your convictions are what God has spoken to you, not to me, but to you. And told you specifically what to do, how to live. "Hear this," then said the sons. "Listen," their command. Stop thinking about sports or your IRA or your stocks and bonds or your deals to close in the first quarter or the second quarter. The things that you're looking forward to. "Listen," write the sons. I had four schnauzers. They had different personalities, but by nature they were all the same. You take out a dog biscuit and you hold it in front of your chest and you watched them. You know, they never thought, "Is this guy going to feed me tomorrow? Is he going to put water in my dish? You think he'll be there with another can of food? What's the stock market today? What did the president have to say at his news conference?" Not these dogs. They had one focus. They weren't concerned about tomorrow or yesterday, but that moment, at that time, and that biscuit. That's what these sons are saying. Listen. Observe the repetition of the word all. All people. All who live in the world. This skill is not only for the faithful follower of the law, but those who are outside the confines of the law. the Moabites, the Edomites, the Philistines, the Greeks, the Romans, the tribes, the kindreds, tongues, the nations, every man, everywhere, and not limited to a specific time, but for all time, because we find out from the book of Proverbs that wisdom is eternal, and it goes on and on and on and on. It endures, it's universal. And not only is it a word for all laws, customs, rules, and societies, it addresses each and every economic strata. Notice verse 2, both low and high, rich and poor. There's no one exempt. From the smartest guy in the room to the man struggling just to make it. Wisdom, skill, a skill for living your life. And this book and this psalm are shouting out to you. The real question is, are you going to listen? Are you going to hear? And hearing and listening, what choices will you choose to make? Here then is point B in the outline, verses 3 and 4. The pedigree, the qualifications of our songwriters. Observe verse 3. This is a wise sage from Israel. A wise person, he speaks wisdom in that culture, in that society. And when wisdom was spoken in the ancient Near East, it was silence. Here are the words of Job to that effect. He said, "When I went to the gate of the city and took my seat in the public square, young men saw me and they stepped aside. Old men rose to their feet. The chief men refrained from speaking. They covered their mouths with their hands, their voices, and the nobles were hushed, their tongues stuck to the roof of their mouth." Wisdom from the sages were words that shaped a God-honoring culture. That's what we don't have today. Just listen to the way we talk to one another, the profanity that's used. There's a rawness and an evil that's out there. There's no wisdom. There's no thought about where we are as a society until it's too late. And that's why I wanted you to see this proverb, 5:11. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and your body are spent, said the proverb. Let's linger over that word just for a moment, spent. The English word spent, interesting, isn't it? That a life of rebellion doesn't add to the man, it strips him and takes away from him. Spent, saps him of his vitality. He is a shell of what he was supposed to be. What a contrast to an aged saint that are physically weak and bent over and broken from the outside, but they have so much wisdom. Their words are pure gold for us in understanding. I can remember back in 1978, as a student, I read the final interview in Christianity Today with Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. It was a long and lengthy article, and it came to the last page and the last question. "Do you have any final thing to say to us, Dr. Jones?" "Yes," he said, "I do. Flee the wrath to come. There's no fear of God in the land because this is not a wise land." Now look at this great sinner here, 5:11. He's spent. Look at his final words. "I was the autonomous man. I lived by my own rules. I made them up as I went along." Look at the text. It said he hated, he spurned the skill for living. Not what you would really think. He'd tell you about his money that he made. All of his houses. All of the women that he knew and had. The size of his liquor cabinet. The size of his garage. And all of his toy cars. But see, he doesn't. His flesh and his body, he looks at and he sees the ruin of it all. And now spiritually blind, he's just waiting for death. "How I hated discipline. How I spurned correction. And at the end of that chapter, for lack of discipline, he would die, led astray by his own folly. Who are these sons? Who are these servants speaking these words to live by? Specifically, they are the wise, they are the sages. This is eternal words for us, and here is their offer, verse 4. I'll turn my ear to a proverb, to a harp. I will expound my riddle. His means of instruction is twofold. First, notice it's a proverb and then a riddle. A proverb is a statement or a teaching that expresses a truth, a contrast, a comparison. Sometimes they are observations for daily living, small little vignettes that teach us about life under the sun, living here and living now. Here is what you can learn in living your life. That's a proverb. From our psalm, to declare that it's a proverb, we need to think about it. We need to ponder it. We need to make it a meditation. And then we'll be gaining and growing in the skill for living. Observe here, he says, with a musical instrument, these sons are teaching us a riddle. Now, because it's a riddle, you won't find it as simple as a Titleist ball on a green putting surface. It can't be discovered by merely looking, listening, tasting, touching, smelling. See, in Proverbs 7, you have the father taking his son to the red light district. His first encounter with a wayward woman is with dad at his side. He doesn't leave sex education to the schools or to some hip-hop artist or Hugh Hefner. No, his dad takes him himself down in the middle of the red light area. And he is watching. The boy is watching. But the father, who is at his side, is teaching, instructing, interpreting. With the boy seeing and his emotions, they're one thing. But the father is guiding and directing all along the way. And here is his message. Proverbs 7. Son, the shortest trip to the funeral home is through this woman. That's what he says. You follow her, you'll fall into deadly peril. And all his emotions and passions of a young man are like a Formula One race car down a dead-end street. But the father is teaching him what life is all about. You see, you can't discover a riddle by merely looking. The natural man, says the apostle, doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. He can't know them. He's a victim of the noetic effects of sin. His mind is screwed up by sin. He has rose-colored glasses cemented to his face. He doesn't distinguish right and wrong. He can't, by his senses, know the truth. And here the sons are in Psalm 49, and they're going to tell us the truth about life, the truth that is not naturally seen. You're never going to find it in the Wall Street Journal. You're never going to find it in the major newspapers of our time. You'll never see it discussed by the great minds, the Stephen Hawking crowd. It'll never be the topic of the evening news. And yet the Bible says it is a reality. See, what you have is a riddle. That's what life is, a riddle. Not what things look like or seem, but the way things really are. Wisdom says life here is like an experienced magician. He shows you one thing, but then reality is quite another. And you need wisdom to understand the riddle, because your senses will fool you. And that's why I wanted you to look at Job 21 as a perfect illustration to the riddle itself. Now, I want you to listen to Job 21. These are his words. Job, who was once great but is no longer great. His children are all dead. All his wealth is gone. His friends have turned on him. They have declared this righteous man is a sinner. And last but not least, his health is gone. He's covered from head to toe with boils and blisters and scabs and raging fever. Night sweats are his daily malady. Now, I want you to think about all of that as we look at these words, Job 21, beginning in verse 7. Why do the wicked live on, growing old and increasing in power? He knew what power was like, but his power's all gone. They see their children established around them, their offspring before their eyes. His children are all dead. He's surrounded by nothing but graves. Their homes are safe and free from fear. The rod of God is not upon them. Now, are you getting it? Are you getting what he's saying? You see, the scripture says, Psalm 127, except the Lord watch over the city, those who stand guard in vain. And we all sit there and read this text and we shout out, where were you, Lord? Where were you for righteous Job when the Chaldeans came, the Sabaeans came, the fire came, the storm came? Where were you, Lord? They're bulls, he said, verse 10, never fail to breed. Their cows calf, don't miscarry. Job has no cows. He has no bulls, not anymore. Verses 11 and 12, they send forth their children as a flock. Their little ones dance about. They sing to the music of the tambourine and the harp. They make merry to the sound of the flute. There's nothing like children running through a house. The sound of joy and laughter, a home full of children is a home full of joy. But everything at Job's home is quiet and dark and lonely. Verse 13, here's a word of summary. They spend their years in prosperity and go down to the grave in peace. Man, they have big funerals. Big funerals. Lots of flowers. And all the important people in town are there. They're all there, handing out their cards, shaking everybody's hand. The memorial services are packed. The music is fabulous. Now, do you see all this? Are you getting this picture in your mind of what he's saying? Because here's the bone crusher, verses 14 and 15. After saying all that, blessing, 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 and more blessing, they say to God, leave us alone. We have no desire to know your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? As if it came from the lips of the Pharaoh of Egypt himself. Now, you got these two pictures? You got them right in front of you? Side by side? You're looking at them? Now, you tell me, who is blessed of God? You see, life can trick you. It's a riddle. It tricked the friends of Job. It's like a magician. It fools you. You're seeing one thing, but something entirely different is going on. These prosperous and wealthy of Psalm 49, they are loved and admired and appreciated by everyone and everything in a society. It's one award after another. Another speech after another. Friends everywhere. Colleagues everywhere. The most admired. The most adored. And suddenly they die. And the merry-go-round stops. And the lights are all off. Well, this is Psalm 49. And today is our introduction. This is what these sons of Korah are going to say and teach to us. You need skill. Hear this. Listen. You need wisdom. Revelation from God. Not to be tricked. Not to be fooled. The Bible says, apart from revelation, people perish. You know, it's been a decade or so, maybe two decades now, that some financial personality asked Warren Buffett of Omaha, Nebraska, "Warren, what's it like to be a billionaire?" And with a wink and a smile, he said, "Well, I skip to work every day. You come back here and let's study this psalm together. Let's really get into this book and what these sons are saying. Let's make this a meditation. Let's learn it. And you'll go forth and you'll live your life and you'll skip to the funeral home for the rest of your days." That's what these sons are offering. That's the skill that they offer for us. "I saw a righteous man die this past year. He thought it was God's will to take medical supplies to the Christians in Cuba. But the trip was canceled by their government as his group had assembled at the airport. It turns out that the will of God was not for my friend to go to Cuba, but to go to heaven. Just a few days from that cancellation, he grew gravely ill, was diagnosed with a terminal cancer, and was dead in 3 weeks. The family called me and asked me to come to him in the hospice area of the hospital. As he lay motionless on that bed, he was not fleshly colored because none of his organs worked anymore. One eye was closed. He couldn't speak. I looked at him and I said to those family members, 'This is a great warrior.' He didn't look like a warrior. No regal robes, no armor, no stately setting, an austere and quiet and lonely room. But you see, I could see. I could know. Not because of what I saw, not because of what I felt, but because of what the Scriptures teach. That's how we'll know. And that's how we'll live. And live with skill because we listen to them and not to anything else." Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this time to study your word, to ponder it. Thank you for these sons of Korah. And thank you that you did not curse that clan, but you, by your grace, extended mercy and brought great gift and talent to them, so that now they are our teachers, even to this day. Lord, would you now instruct us in this your word to give us this meditation and to really give us this skill to live by. For all of us, mothers and dads, husbands and wives, for our children, our grandchildren, our business colleagues, our profession or friends who desperately need wisdom, who desperately need to know the truth. So bless us to that end. Bless this class. Thank you for Mark and his years of service to it. And thank you for Believer's Chapel and for the exaltation of the Word of God to the glory of Jesus Christ. We pray, amen.